I think. Okay. Father, again, we're grateful that we have a unique relationship to you and a unique relationship to the Son and a unique relationship to the Holy Spirit. And we can't get a better package than the one in which we are graciously provided for, and we appreciate it. May you guide us as we take these moments to look at your word and this other passage that we anticipate being completely brought to fruition in the future, and it may be today. And we anticipate that. And so may your Spirit guide us and keep us focused. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Now, if you got the bottom of the deck, the title of this message is, We Have Been Made Christ's Inheritance. If you got the bottom of the deck, you got 2 weeks ago's title. So that happens to work out that way. Sometimes the last thing I do is put a title on a message, and that's what happened this time. And I put it in one place and didn't get copied into the other. So at least half of the bulletins have the right title. I think the outline should be pretty good after my fight and struggle with it. After I gave up, my troops have been in because of the holiday. I say troops, they kind of come in from hither and yon with George and Debbie and Justine and Morgan, and the rest are here, of course. And so Morgan comes out of College Place, which is in Washington, which is Tacoma area, and Debbie came down on Monday, and George and Morgan came down Christmas Eve, and that's when Justine showed up. And so we've been kind of juggling all over the place, it seems, to share. Everybody's got to see my house. You'll notice there is not an announcement in the bulletin of an open house at my place. The reason I am not having an open house is because part of my house is an open house. That is, I have no furniture yet. It's pretty well done. I need one pull on a door. I didn't get enough, a short one. I've got water in the kitchen and in both bathrooms, so I've got water like normal. I'm having to adjust to the differences in different sinks and faucets. And I have a new dishwasher, which I've used 4 times now. And I wash the dishes that I use the rest of the time. I washed them twice because I felt better doing it that way. They did come out okay. And my range is back in and hooked up, and my fan. The counters are in. The cabinets are all finished outside of the one pull. So I'm getting there. I just have one other problem, and that is my kids decided that I needed matching carpet in Pat's old office. And we fired the guy that, I shouldn't say we, my contractor fired the guy that was doing the work that would have laid that carpet in probably in a couple hours. So I have a roll of pad and a roll of carpet in my garage, and a room mostly emptied. And I can't move this stuff out of the other room so I can put furniture in it, so I can't ask for the stuff out of storage. So we can't do that in the New Year's unless you wanted to sit on my floors. And they're nice floors. They're new. They're probably cleaner than they will ever be, but in that matter. So I have to renege on that this time. I had hoped to be through with all of this before Thanksgiving and have my furniture back, but the guy that we ended up fired was gone for 3 weeks and didn't call me or anybody, and so when we lost 3 weeks, when we were down to 30 hours, maybe, maybe not even that. But so anyway, I'm sorry. I always enjoy that fellowship. And, you know, it's that opportunity to come and have a grand time. And if I get tired, I just go to bed. I don't haven't done it yet, so I'll keep threatening in that matter. So as we come to the message today, I've been trying to, I had anticipated being through this series by year end, and we're just going to miss it by one. I don't know that I need to do a lot of review. We've gone so many different directions. It's one of those series that I preach in so many different areas because of that passive voice, and they're all super practical, but when you go to try to put them back together, you want to do another week's, another month's worth. And so if I don't do that, and my tentative plan is to do a shorter series on soon prepositions, and that is the together part. And I mentioned I was thinking about it. I wanted to do it for a while. I did it in prayer meeting many years ago. But I'd like to do that. I feel like I'm ready to do that. It's for me as well as for you. It's been an anchor in my life, that doctrine, that teaching, now for quite a while. I was tempted to write on that subject and how it works in the matter of the loss of a loved one. And I couldn't do it. I guess I wasn't led to. Because when God leads me to do something, I'm able to do it. And I wasn't. Just because that was an area where the theology hits the road. And so I think we're going to work that. Probably will be done before summer. If I can. We'll see. I'm not making promises on that. It's just an awesome subject. And we need to remember it. And I smile at Jan because when she makes that note, she'll put S-O-O-N or soon because she doesn't write the Greek out. And I smile because I know some have had notes from her and she has soon on. What's she saying, soon? And that's what it is. She understands that togetherness. And so that's where we're going. Next week, we're going to go to 2 Peter. And it's a message. It's kind of interesting, this last section. I've had this list for 3 years or more. In fact, I know more. And the last one, I juggle them a little bit. And so this one has been on that list that long. And the material that we're dealing with has been on that. And I wanted to, what I'm trying to do with this passage in the future tense, saying it's okay in the present tense to look forward to the future tense because somebody's going to do something for you in the future tense. In fact, those same somebodies are going to do everything to get us to future tense. And one of the reasons is the passive that we have in Ephesians 1:11. And we'll be relating to that. As we're crossing passives again as we come across this. So that's what's happening, and we will work this matter of inheritance. And I'm not going to try to be too technical, but I'm going to have to be a little. We have some interesting textual issues and some grammatical issues, because when you want to put your theology in a translation, sometimes you have to change the grammar. And so what has happened with our verb today is that there are those who don't understand certain elements of a lot of things, and they can't fathom that the word inherit could ever be used in relationship to persons of the Godhead. It is, but they can't grasp it. And so they translate it, instead of a passive, they make it middle. And that becomes an interesting grammatical problem, because that's not good grammar. And so we'll talk about it as we relate to it on this. So let's get rolling. And did I pray? My mind has been playing these. When I haven't led singing for a little bit, And so I'm forced, I mean, I'm always thinking during the song service that where I'm going and trying to be ready for this. And I didn't get that done. I'm standing here getting my introduction. I didn't have time to do that this week. No, I did have it. So let me pray anyway. If it's twice, it's fine. Father, you've been good to us. We appreciate it. And may your word be effective. And we're thankful in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah, I'll remember that I did it twice now. Okay. In your bulletin, I put the regular AV translation. I could have, for entertainment's sake, for me it would be entertainment. It might be boring to you. I could have put 20 different translations of this verse in and show you in those translations how they made this verb work. And it, you can see at least two or three positions on this passive verb. And like I say, the AV translates it obtained an inheritance. And that is has a flavor of passive, but it's not. And that's the way the King James does it. So in your notes, I went ahead and put Kenneth Wheat's translation in. Because it's his expanded translation, and he translates it, "In whom we are made an inheritance, having previously been marked out according to the purpose of the one who operates the all things according to the counsel of his will." And so you can see the verb is highlighted in your notes. We were made an inheritance. That is a good, clean passive. And so I wanted to use one of the translations that had it clean. Now it's rather interesting when we deal with inheritance, and I need to say a thing about it, and that is the inheritance in 1:11, does it relate to the Son or does it relate to the Father? It's rather interesting when you read the context, and we talk about the importance of context. And if we go clear back to verse 3, it says, "Blessed is God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who," and it goes on in that. But as we relate, do we have an antecedent back earlier? That is the primary emphasis, a reference to the Father with the he's. You have Jesus Christ in verse 5, and you have Christ in the immediate context in verse 10. And how far back does it go? Is this going back to the Father? Is this inheritance relate to the Son? I have believed that it is the Son. If you want to say it's the Father, I have no problem, because all three persons of the Godhead work together in special ways. And so we end up questioning sometimes how these antecedents work, because they don't always have to be right next door, but when there is something next door, we have a tendency to relate to that in that manner. And so you have recipients of an inheritance, and I really could have put three down, because you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have Christians, that is the saints, who have an inheritance, and the Father also has an inheritance. And that's kind of the way this three-point outline will work as we relate to it. Now, what is the idea of inherit? It's really interesting. We tend to think in terms of humans and human inheritance. And it brings up some a rather interesting mess of ideas. And I call it a mess because inheritance is one of the most divisive things, I think, when someone dies that is around. I mean, it is amazing how some people suddenly are endeared to the deceased and have been supporters of the deceased for the whole lifetime, whereas maybe it was 2 hours after they died they decided they better like them because they hated them and fought with them the rest of the time. And they're quick to stand in the front of the line to get something they don't deserve in the least, as if an inheritance was deserved. And in our country, it is really interesting how often I told somebody, it might be the best thing to give it to charity because of all of the mess. My kids are funny because when my mother-in-law, my mother-in-law and father-in-law before Pat and her sister were sick and died, they had a will, and in the will that said, if anybody contests this will as an heir, they get a dollar. That's it. They get a dollar. And my mother-in-law made sure everybody knew that that was in the will. And so when the daughters died, the grandkids, of which there were four, were rather clearly told that if there's any dispute of this estate, you're going to get a dollar. And they didn't get a dollar because they knew that it was in the will. And if they wanted to cause a problem, they were in trouble. And so it was divided equally with them when my mother-in-law died. And I always smiled about that because I was thankful that worked well in that our family in that matter. And so this idea of an inheritance, one thing that those kids understood, I think, and was that they didn't deserve it at all. And this was because of a grandparent that loved them and wanted to do something for them, whether they needed it or not. And I kind of smiled because three of the four I know did not really need it. It was something that I smiled about at that time. They were all, doing reasonable. I think all of them really were doing well. And I don't want to know what happened to that money. I know enough, and that's it. But it was like a gift, and they were gifted. And it's really interesting when we think of it. An inheritance in the Old Testament, and New Testament, has the idea of somebody is chosen to receive a possession. It didn't always mean death. Sometimes it did. It was rather interesting in the Jacob and Esau story, the problem with the birthright, which involved inheritance in the Old Testament sense. That is, the oldest child normally had the birthright and received all of the property and the responsibility. The same is true in other countries of our world today. I've often wondered what happened to an engineer that worked with Pat. He was Indian. And he was the oldest child. And of course, if you're an Indian, you have other issues, and that is they want to name your wife. So he found a stewardess and married her instead. They couldn't do anything about it. But one day he had to go back because it was his responsibility to handle the family business because he was the oldest son. So he went back to India, left a number to call, and he didn't come back, and he didn't come back, and he didn't come back, and Pat had to call this number. Could not get an answer, could not get an answer. And so one day she got an answer. She found out it was a payphone out in some backwoods community in India. And she had to leave a message. It took him 2 weeks to get back. And he didn't know when he was going to come back because he had these family responsibilities. And I've often wondered what came of him. Because it was kind of funny. I mean, this was really a primitive thing. And with what he made at Intel, I think he owned half the town and as a member of that family. And it was interesting. Well, there's choice involved. Some will tie this with a word. Remember eklektos, to choose. out. It comes from kala'o indirectly. And so this idea of choosing or to choose or assigned by a lot, and the idea that some person of the Godhead could get something he wouldn't have had before, is outside the realm of a lot of people's idea. It has the idea of receiving a share or a portion to obtain by inheritance or by a lot or by appointment. And the basic idea of inherit, even in the New Testament era, was to establish a right of possession, to establish a right to possess something. Otherwise, if you didn't have a right because of it, and you say, well, God has a right to everything, and that's true, but it's interesting how he sees us in Christ as being an inheritance. Now, what I did, in my notes, I made a note of how of the occurrences of words that relate to inheritance. We have more than 50 occurrences of different roots. I did not put the English words down, but what I did do, in number one, I put Ephesians 1:11, and that number one only occurs once. And this word is a word that doesn't occur anywhere else. It does occur out of the New Testament twice in the Septuagint, and they are really poor illustrations of the use of the word. One is found in, or the best one is in 1 Samuel, and I chose not to use it because it doesn't help. But it's interesting, why do you mix inheritance in this great passage that we remember, at least I remember, as the passage that establishes the schedule for the decree? That is how God took from his desirous will to bring something into existence. And this is so key. It's tricky grammar, but it's really key as we understand it. We are made an inheritance. That's us. It's a we. That's a first common plural. He's talking about saints. And we are made an inheritance. We didn't become an inheritance on our own. You know, a piece of property doesn't voluntarily become a part of an estate. It has to be purchased first or owned in some way to some degree in order for it to become a part of an estate. And so here, there's something special that's going to take place here, and I think the in him is going to help us understand that in verse 11, or in whom. We'll see it relates to Christ and being in him and being in the body, which body metaphor tells us that we're part of something that is as uniquely as in his human nature in that matter. We have an inheritance. We see the Holy Spirit as the earnest of our inheritance. The idea of the down payment. And so we do have an inheritance, but we also are an inheritance. And so it doesn't hurt us to remember that in the matter. And I'll be back and I'll be at it shortly here. And then you see the Father has an inheritance. And that's why I read down to verse 19. Because at the end of verse 18, it says, what are the riches of the glory of his, and that's clearly the Father, of his inheritance in the saint, because saints, and we'll see that when we look at 17. And so, you see, inheritance is rather interesting and important in Ephesians 1. And Paul emphasizes these three different elements of inheritance, and one is a passive in 1:11. And then we have a down payment. He doesn't tell us how we got our inheritance or how we will get it, how we will have it. But it's there. He just simply says we have a down payment. It affirms, confirms our inheritance is going to be perfect. And then we find that we see how the riches in 1:18 of that inheritance. Now, Ephesians 1 is a passage that I trust you have all marked up. When I say marked up, I trust you've underlined every in Christ, in whom, in the beloved, in here. There are 14 times that you have in Christ and in whom. And I have them noted in the bulletin if you don't haven't gone through and underlined them. I smile. This is my Christmas page because I have my in Christ all underlined in red. And I have some notes on the fruit of the Spirit on this page, which are substantial, in green. So I can say it's my Christmas page on this. But notice in verse 1, it says, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him. We have an ice in verse 5, but I didn't include that in that list. That's not important to what we're doing today. Then you have, he has made us accepted in the beloved, highly favored in the beloved. There's another in Christ. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption. Verse 9, at the end of the verse it says, which he has purposed in himself. Then in verse 10, in the middle of the verse, that he might gather together all things, in one, all things in Christ, both in heaven and in earth, which are on earth, even in him, another in him, in verse 10. And then in verse 11, it starts out, in whom? Those are the part leading to 11. We have it in 12, those who trusted in Christ. Verse 13, in whom also you trusted, the italics. In whom. And then we have the in the Lord Jesus in verse 15. I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints. So that's a pretty important theme here. What it means to be in Christ. I'm always fascinated how that is all over the Bible and the New Testament, and how few people really know the significance of it. I mean, I know I talked to somebody at one time, a Romanist, and I said, do you know what it means to be in Christ? You know what he said? It means you're a Christian. Well, I couldn't disagree with that, but it's not his kind of Christian the way he was thinking, I don't think. I mean, sure, he took the mess and went through all of the rituals of the Roman Church in that matter. And so when we see in him, in whom, there's an emphasis here. And he says, in whom, verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance, we have been made an inheritance. This in Christ Jesus. This is our position and our being in the body. It's interesting in this section. We have, verse 12 has in the Christ, though I'm not sure that's dealing with the entity. I think that definite article probably goes back and is what we call an article of previous reference. In that matter. So in Christ, we have been made an inheritance. And I believe it's because he is the head. I believe that's the reason you have less emphasis on the Christ in this context. Because that entity belongs to him, the body. The body belongs to him. And he has a right of lordship over the body. But in the end, I smiled. Somebody asked me that simple question. That wasn't so simple. In the last couple of weeks. And that is, and that means we went to, I went to Ephesians 5. And talks about the bride of Christ. Our inheritance is an inheritance of the one who is the consort or the bride of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he comes back, the body converts itself, is made into the bride. His inheritance becomes his bride. That's us. And so everything he's got provided. I wish so often, you know, I talk about one more verse. I would like more than one verse in this matter. I would like to know a little bit about what he has prepared for his bride, because I'm eager. And I have some hints, but that's all. I don't think I could handle it, and I understand that. I'm not sure any of us could understand what he has prepared for us at the rapture. I think sometimes I wish I had another six-chapter book that had all that, I mean, some of that in it. Just some more hints is all I want. Just a few more, you know. I'm not asking for much. Because it's fun to walk by faith and to look at our Savior by faith and our future by faith. It really is. And to know it's going to be better than we could ever imagine. And even a few hints here wouldn't probably help us when we get there to understand how magnificent it will be. And, well, let's change it a little. How magnificent He will be. And we with Him. And so it's kind of interesting as we think in these terms. But now we come to this verb. This verb, no matter how you look at it, is, and well, I'll parse it because it won't hurt you any. It's a first aorist, passive. First aorist passive, first common plural. I have it elsewhere. And I say it. Just happens. There's a textual problem here, and this textual problem is parsed exactly the same. The difference is two letters. Now, in your notes, if you're following me, I have a row, which is the R sound. It looks like a P. It's got a curved edges. And it also has an omega that I didn't put in there when I went through it. I went back over and was double-checking, and I'd already done this. I had printed it, and it's a rho omega. So there are two letters different. If you're looking at an interlinear, you'll see the rho with an omega together in this, and you don't have a textual problem. It's funny how you look in many apparati, and they don't even list a textual problem, yet the translation sometimes reflects it. And so there are five manuscripts that have translated this differently, and that is they've translated called or chosen. And that what they've done, they've gone to these manuscripts, and it's really almost funny to me, because there are those who like to translate it with this idea of call, and they would never touch any of these manuscripts. But what we essentially have of these five manuscripts, we have one, Alexandrinus, which is an old 5th century manuscript that has it without the rho and the omega. The other four are what we call Western manuscripts, and they are considered very, very, very weak. The manuscripts behind the other translation involve the Byzantine family, that is the one behind the King James, as well as most of those who are reporting the critical texts. Most discard this. And I smile when I see that, because it's just an interesting issue, because I think it's theology that has let them take the optional meaning and use such weak, weak, weak manuscripts to try to support it. And then when they do accept it, what do? They try to make it a middle voice instead of a passive, which it is clearly. And they play the game, because God could not have an inheritance. God doesn't inherit anything. He owns it all already. There's nothing new that could come in that. And so I've read a number of commentators with this. But that middle voice makes it something you can obtain it for yourself. Yes, you and I have an inheritance, but don't use this passage to prove it. Because this passage tells you that we are an inheritance. And so I'm a part of an inheritance. You're a part of an inheritance. And that inheritance, I believe, is an inheritance of God the Son in His human nature. Others will make it an inheritance of God the Father. And I won't go through all of the technicalities with the background on it, because what they try to do is avoid that, and so they make it a middle voice, which it should not be, is all. It just shouldn't be a middle voice. And so we've been made an inheritance, and it has at the point that the decree is made. Now, we're talking decree. Don is working decree in Woodburn. That's The hot spot for the decree right now is in Woodburn. In that, as we are in our different studies. And that's a year's worth. That means 36 hours. And so there's a lot more there than we can do as a part of our regular evening school. So that's a plus in some ways to be able to do that. So I'm not going to worry about the decree. I just want to emphasize this verb as a passive. And so we are made an inheritance, and that means we are God's portion. We are what God has as special. It's okay for God to have things that are different. He's not bored. There are a lot of people who think God's playing with the toys he had millions of years ago. And it doesn't end. I mean, God doesn't have. Where did you come from? Where did I come from? We were not eternal. God created out of nothing this universe and human beings and all the life that's in this universe. And he did it. And he didn't need it. Yet we are here. And he did it because of a purpose of his. And it becomes an inheritance. So don't get so straight-laced about this thing of God never changing. He doesn't change in his character. He doesn't change in his nature. He cannot change in his attributes. He cannot change in his essence. But he can change in his program. I know why. Because I believe that God does different things in different ways to different people at different times. And that's why I'm a dispensationalist. And the reason I believe it is because the book teaches me that. And so we need to be aware of that. And I think this is affected, this verse. And it is a clean, clean, clean middle voice on it. And like you say, you've got to... I went back to Ellicott. Ellicott's an old commentator. And what does Ellicott say? Essentially, he says it's a passive that has a middle sense here. Because he wanted to make it other than what it says. I didn't explain why. But he's one of those old, what do you want to call him? Old divines. One of the old scholars that was well known. He was back in, early 1800s. And well known. Some of his works are awesome for being as old as he was. I mean, in the day he was. I don't know what he'd have done if he had the tools we have today. You know, there are a lot of guys like that. So, we were made an inheritance. Passive. Somebody else did it. He did it in the decree. It was part of the plan of God. He did it so that, and I believe that Christ was the one that received this, and I believe it emphasizes his human nature. That is, it was something given to him and his human nature that was an inheritance, which was a body over which he is the head and the Lord. That establishes his lordship. In that, in the indicative mood, said it's absolutely a fact. First comma plural means that those who are in Christ, that's why in Christ is in an emphatic position here. It's really in a strong, strong emphatic position. And so, it's interesting. I smile because I look at one passage in Hebrews. Hebrews is a great challenge. I've done, well, in California I did a short series on Christ in Hebrews. And I went through titles in Hebrews. That's been more years ago than I want to admit almost. I probably did it 42, 3 years ago. And hadn't taught Hebrews. Then as time has gone on, now I'm teaching Hebrews. It took me a while when I first taught it. I thought, oh, I know why God had me teach Hebrew. As long as he has. I mean, teaching Hebrew makes it easier to teach Hebrews. Because I've been all over the Old Testament and it fits it all together beautifully. But in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4, it says that Christ is better than angels. In his human nature, he is though a little lower than the angels, but because he is God the Son, he is better than angels. And in 1:4 it says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by obtaining by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, what name is that? No, don't do that. Name is a better character. His essential existence, he has a far better, because a little later in Hebrews it says he's made a little lower than the angels. Look in that mirror. These guys that are all busy trying to cast out demons and have all these experiences with angels and think they can call them into their presence at their behest. They don't understand themselves. And it's a major issue. And so he has an inheritance better than angels. Is this part of that inheritance? It may be. That we are his inheritance. We, the bride. We, the ones who will be with him ever with the Lord. Always with the Lord. Sounds like a verse, doesn't it? Still haven't got that back up over my door. Everything came off of my walls, and I really, that's one thing I really kind of miss, walking in my front door and looking up and seeing that sign. And Jan's not online today, but I've been forever grateful to her for picking that sign up and doing something nice for her pastor. And she showed up with it. She had every right to be proud of the fact she had found it, or had that done, and I appreciated it. And so, did you hear the story of that sign? We were talking about the rapture and things in service, and Jan was going home in the car, and there was some guy out along the road making signs with rough barn wood or whatever, and painting them up, and she stopped and had him do an Ever with the Lord sign. And it was on her mind, and it was there, and she thought of me, and I have it. And you can't have it because we're all going in the rapture. In that, but it's interesting when I see that. I see unbelievers come through my door once in a while, and they don't know how precious that sign is to me. They can't grasp it, and they look at it and they're almost afraid to ask me for fear they'll get a sermon, which they might in that case. I'd have to give them analysis of the Greek form there. Anyway, so here we are in inheritance. Now let's just jump. I don't like to jump. I'm being topical today, and that is I'm jumping to the inheritance concept in verse 14. We have the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. We have a pair of ices there. And so we have the Holy Spirit of promise, and he is the down payment. He is the assurance that we are going to receive our inheritance. And this idea of having an inheritance, it says the Holy Spirit has it, and the word earnest is down payment. I think that's the easiest way for us to understand the word earnest. And it is a down payment. And in verse 13, he's called a seal. I didn't want to go back there, but I did put it in the notes. In whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and he's the down payment. He put us in Christ, keeps us in Christ, and he guarantees that as we come and become the bride of Christ, that we're going to get there. And get everything that goes with it. So that's the emphasis here. And I have these notes. Now, I'm going to wander, and I'm going to go rather quickly. I should have typed these up and didn't. But in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6, we don't need to know a lot about inheritance. But I'll tell you, you do this work with these 50-some-odd occurrences of these related roots, you come up with a lot of really interesting theology. I smile because I had a compatriot that did a THM thesis on inheritance. And that was Dr. Schaefer. At Dallas, he did a THM on inheritance. And I always, early on, when I was in seminary, wanted him to do a unit on inheritance. You know, take a day or two and share that. Well, you know, from his THM until he finished his PhD, he learned a lot more about inheritance. And he was not real eager to let anybody have a copy of his thesis because he had so much more detail after that. And I understand why it was. It's a complicated subject. And this material we're talking about is just some of it. And in chapter 3, and in, let me get my right verse, 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of this promise in Christ by the gospel. You see, fellow heirs, we share an inheritance in Christ. We have an inheritance. So we're together heirs. Sounds like a possibility we'll cross this bridge again in the near future. We have an inheritance stored in heaven. I smile when I look at this in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Somewhere here. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among dead ones, to an inheritance incorruptible, no decay, and undefiled. It doesn't have any muckiness, it's not dirtied up, and that fadeth not away, and it doesn't fade away like a flower, reserved for you in, or in heaven for you. So the heaven happens to be a plural here. It's reserved, it's kept, it's, whoops, yeah, it's guarded in heaven for you. Kind of interesting, you have two different words that relate to that. In that context, you have terao, and the next verse has the other one, to be in jail, as protected in another way in that. Romans 8:17, we have this thing of sharing together in this inheritance. And here you have, whoops, Romans 8:17. And if children, or if born ones, then heirs. It's interesting, here he uses the birth relationship, which is a regeneration relationship. He's already used the baptism relationship of believing in Christ. Heirs of God, and together heirs, joint heirs, there's our soon, with Christ, since it is that we suffer with him, or together with him, that we may be glorified together. Four soon forms in that verse. But you see, we're together heirs with him. We're heirs, but we're with him. We have the same inheritance he does. Ain't grace amazing? Amazing, amazing grace. When we see that. One other verse that relates to our inheritance, that's Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2. To the saints and fellow faithful brethren in Christ, which are in Colossae, grace is to you and peace from God. I'm reading 2. I didn't want 2. Ooh, I just lost that one. Okay, let me use one little analysis and see if that works. There it is. Should be 12. So I had to learn how to do that in the paint business. Try to figure out what somebody left out in the formula. Okay, it's 112 is that in the outline. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We are partakers of the inheritance. They translate in the interlinear a lot of the saints. In light, in the manifest presence of the life of God. Okay, the last verse, and this is not going to be quite a tag on, but almost, Ephesians 1:17 starts, we get it in 18. that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, so you have an emphasis on God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the full experiential knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding, the eyes of your heart, is the word here. It's not understanding. It's not one of our mind terms. It's the word heart. Being enlightened. This is illumination. There is a passive, a perfect passive participle. Being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His coming. And you have three what's in this little section. What is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now, the His antecedent goes back to the Father. We are His inheritance as well. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power? But the Father has an inheritance. The idea of the riches of the glory of His inheritance. If you want to flip over however many pages it takes to get to chapter 3, and 3 verse 16 says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. Rerun. The riches of His glory. His opinion of Himself. How much more perfect can you get than to have a manifestation of riches that come from His opinion of Himself? And that's a repetition of what we just saw in verse 18. And that anticipation of the riches of the glory. Interesting that we have this role in being made an inheritance to Christ, made an inheritance to the Father. It's something special that is not normal, that didn't happen back before the decree. It didn't happen until this point in the decree. And when God accomplishes His will, it's a gracious provision that comes from the focus of every element of God's character in this thing of inheritance. It's absolutely righteous. It's absolutely holy. It's set apart to Him. It's absolutely true. And we go down all of the attributes. And we are benefactors. We have our inheritance because we're in Christ. We have our inheritance because we have been born. We're children. But we are the inheritance of the Son and of the Father. In different ways. Now, I don't know the mechanism of 18. I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know how we will be involved. I mean, I'm eager just to get into the presence of the Father in the rapture event. I'm ready to be caught up, meet our Lord in the air, and to be escorted into the Father's presence, into the Father's house, and there to meet the Father unblemished, without a problem. Pure, perfect Ephesians 5 kind of bride. I'm eager for it, but I don't know how that inheritance works. Is it because it's the Son's inheritance that the Father shares it, or is it something that will take place when the Son delivers the kingdom to the Father? I don't know. I still need one more verse. I can't get my 6 chapters. You know, there are just some areas, it's just enough to, you know, it's like you kind of want to take your hanky and wipe the saliva off when you look at this because you're just eager. You know, a little Pavlovian reaction to some spiritual truth. That's what happens, and that's a beautiful thing. And what do we say? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. This is revelation. And, you know, I'm more thankful for points 1 and 3 than I am for 2. I'm more thankful that I have something unique related to both of those persons of the Godhead. My inheritance, yes, I'm thankful for that too. But I think it's more precious to know I have that relationship with the Creator of the universe, the one who called the ages into existence as me, as you, a part of an inheritance, a possession, something that he's chosen that is his. And I trust this passive. It's kind of one of those, we're getting there. The next one, I think, is one that kind of culminated for me back when I started this series. And as we tie it off, I looked for a pivotal verse, and it was funny, that verse was in that list back in the very beginning. And it's been fun because it hasn't been my goal, but in a sense it has too. Father, you've been blessed us, you've encouraged us, you've permitted us to be together on this day. May you continue to guide in our fellowship. Most of all, may we be a blessing to you as you're a blessing to us as we share in these awesome truths that relate to our future and the fact that there will be a day when we will be not heirs, but we will be possessors as those who are at the right hand with the Son. And we appreciate that position. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.